Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone with teaching, with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." This is the word of the Lord. So in this text, we see Paul's heart for the church. And as I've been thinking through this text, and as I think of what Paul rejoices in, he rejoices in his sufferings, I'm reminded of a man named Polycarp. And around 65 AD, Polycarp was murdered. He was an early Christian. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. And when asked to recant his faith and deny Christ, Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior?" Polycarp was burned at the stake and pierced with a spear. So even facing death, Polycarp refused to recant of his faith in Christ. At his martyrdom, he said, "I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs I may share the cup of Christ." Polycarp rejoices in his sufferings because of the testimony of Christ to the church. And Paul, in this text, speaks of suffering, preaching, and struggling. Polycarp suffered, preached, and he struggled. What is highlighted in this text that we'll be looking at this morning is Paul's faithfulness in the midst of suffering. That even though Paul was imprisoned for preaching Christ, he does not depart from his mission. Paul, in this text, outlines his heart for the church and his philosophy for ministry. Paul views his suffering for the benefit of the church, and thus he rejoices in his suffering. And in the midst of Paul's suffering, he continues to preach Christ crucified. He struggles for them. And in our text this morning, we see Paul lay out his content, his method, and his goal for the church. So the content of his message is Christ crucified. The method of his ministry is Christ in all of Scripture, and the goal is maturity in Christ Jesus, that the saints would be demonstrated as mature or complete in Christ. That is Paul's heart. That through preaching Christ crucified, by demonstrating Christ as the subject of all Scripture, Paul will obtain the goal of the Christian, of the listener, becoming mature in Christ Jesus. And that ought to be the goal for each pastor and minister as well. And so as we look at this text this morning, I will divide it into three sections: Paul's ministry, Paul's mission, and Paul's message. Paul's ministry, he writes of in verse 24, "But I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." This is probably the most confusing verse we'll read this morning, as it starts off with Paul rejoicing in his sufferings. And if someone were to ask you to do a word association game and they led with suffering, joy is likely not to be your response. And if that is your response, that other person might be likely to call the police. But that's what Paul does here. He rejoices in his sufferings, and yet he's imprisoned, not institutionalized. Paul understands that God is working in his sufferings for Paul's good and the good of the church. And that's a rare insight. As many in our world today think that if something bad happens to them, it's because either God hates them or God's punishing them or that he's abandoned them. And in many cases, both inside and outside of the church, people often fall back on the idea of karma. But karma is not a biblical concept. Bad things do not necessarily happen to somebody because they're a bad person. It's not bad things are happening because I haven't earned enough good, or I haven't been good enough, I need to be better for good things to happen to me. We see that all sorts of times with martyrs, where martyrs do wonderful good things for the world and for the gospel, and yet the world puts them to death. Many see suffering as random, as nonsensical, or somehow completely separate from God's plan and God's will. However, when we look at suffering in the scriptures, we see not only that suffering is not meaningless, but that God is working in our suffering. When we think of Joseph, when Joseph finally meets his brothers and they look to him and they apologize, what Joseph says is, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." Joseph's brothers throwing him into the pit and leaving him for dead led to the string of events that ultimately led to them finding food in the midst of famine. And even beyond that, it leads to the Egyptian slavery in Israel, which sounds like a terrible thing, but it's through the Egyptian slavery that God demonstrates his power, and it leads to him delivering his people out of Egypt. God is not silent in our suffering or inactive in our suffering. He is near and a very present help in trouble. Even when we cannot see him, he is working. So Paul's suffering here is not meaningless, and your suffering, whatever it might be, is not meaningless. Whether cancer or miscarriage or unemployment, financial hardship or family struggles or whatever else you might put as your fill in the blank there. It is not random or insignificant, but those trials are working for your good. And it's not that God is not powerful enough to stop hardship, trials, or suffering, or evil, but rather that even in the midst of those, he is accomplishing his purposes. And when we think of the greatest historical instance of injustice and suffering, the death of Christ. Jesus, the only perfect man to ever live, suffered for us. It was not happenstance, but part of the plan of God since the beginning of time. And we rejoice in Jesus' sufferings because of what it accomplished for us. Likewise, Paul rejoices in his own suffering because of what it accomplishes for the body of Christ. What it accomplishes for the church. Now, Paul says here that I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. As if rejoicing in his sufferings wasn't confusing enough, Paul's sufferings do not accomplish salvation as Jesus's do. And even we might look at this and go, what is lacking in Jesus's afflictions? What is lacking that Paul needs to fill up? Well, Paul's suffering seemed to accomplish three things, at least three things. The first of which is that because Paul is in prison, he is able to write these letters to the churches. The second is because he has faced persecution, the church has an example to follow. And the third is that when the church is pressed and persecuted, the church flourishes. The church finds strength when it is not easy to profess the name of Jesus. And Paul's sufferings give the church letters to read, an example to follow, and the occasion for boldness. As if Paul's rejoicing and suffering was not odd enough, he also states that it is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And it's not that there's anything lacking in the salvation aspect of Jesus' afflictions. That part has been fulfilled. That is done. Paul's experience does not add anything to the gospel. But for Paul, fulfilling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions refers to him suffering because of Jesus for the benefit of the church. He is suffering because of his mission to bring the gospel to the world. Paul's sufferings furthered the gospel. Jesus died for the church. Paul suffered for the gospel. And yet some might think, maybe in Paul's day, maybe even our day, some might think it's a shame that Paul spent so much time under arrest. Think of all the work that he could do if he was free. But Paul does not see it that way. Paul rejoices that he has been in prison, that he is an ambassador in chains, as he refers to himself in Ephesians. And Paul made the most of his time in prison. Paul's time and Paul's gifts were not wasted by his suffering. Rather, they set an example. The book of Acts shows us that Paul suffered because he stood on biblical truth. And his sufferings brought him before governors and kings and Gentiles to preach Christ. Paul assumes that Christians will suffer. Jesus informs us that we will face persecution. In Matthew 10:22, also in John chapters 15 and 16. As Christians, when we suffer, we're called to suffer well. That Jesus suffered well. Paul suffered well. It can be perplexing at times to speak of suffering for Jesus in our American context. As we just heard from Jeff, suffering is so different for Muslims in Indonesia, where they begin to speak of Jesus and they are told they could be kicked out of the home. They could even be, in some Muslim countries, turned over and put to death. For us, we are blessed, and consider it nothing short of a blessing, we are blessed with our constitutional right to religious freedom in our country. But even so, we see many who would like to control that, as there are rumors here and there in places such as Minnesota and Michigan and New York where the Muslim population would like to control and change what people are allowed to eat during Ramadan, even if they're not Christian. Or sorry, even if they're not Muslim. Or they would like to force them to do certain things here and there, which is a violation of our wonderful First Amendment rights. So there are people who are seeking to change, to take over that, and we should, of course, do what we can to encourage our lawmakers to prevent that from occurring, but more so, Christians should take that as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to say, hey, there is freedom in Christ where your religion teaches you slavery. Elsewhere, Christians are suffering for the gospel, for being entirely alienated from their families, for converting to Christianity. To some degree, that does happen in America in different senses. Others elsewhere face prison sentences. Some are facing death. But right now, suffering has come in the form of being maligned and attacked for upholding in America, for upholding biblical definitions of marriage, of gender, of the beginning of life, and even the end of life. Many times we are mocked and ignored. We should not think that suffering and persecution do not exist here because they exist differently. They do. As we saw a few years back, simply the demand to bake the cake was a form of Christian persecution. The statement was, bake the cake or we'll force you to close your shop. We'll cut off your income. We'll prevent you from being able to feed your family, because we'll make it so insufferable for you. But frankly, overall, we are blessed because we can gather here this morning, not in secret. And praise God for that. But persecution among the church, whether in America or Indonesia or Europe or wherever else, will occur as it often has in the past. When Christians refuse to celebrate sin, the world will seek to silence Christians. Either accept me or I will not accept you. It's interesting how hypocritical it comes about. And yet, even so, in the midst of the suffering and the persecution Paul faced, Paul had a message to preach and a mission to fulfill. That's what he writes of in verse 25, that Paul reminds us, and likely himself, that his ministry is one that was given to him by God for you, for the church, for their sake, that he might make the word of God fully known. Paul gains comfort in knowing that that is what he is doing, and that is what he is suffering for, that he is suffering for the betterment of the body of Christ, and that should comfort us as well. Paul takes heart in his mission even when he is cut off from others. Paul would rather fulfill his ministry to the church than he would to live a life without affliction. His ministry is more valuable to him than his comfort. His mission is more important to him than his comfort. And that should be a hard thing for us to hear, because we like being comfortable. We don't like doing things that put us out of our comfort zone. But Paul was willing to be put in prison for years for the sake of the gospel. And even as we read the end of the book of Acts, we see Paul intentionally putting himself in more uncomfortable positions so he might be in front of more people to proclaim the gospel to more and more and more. And we should rejoice in that. And Paul views his afflictions and his sufferings as part of his ministry. That in moments of suffering, of trial, hardship, and discouragement, in whatever form they might make, remember the mission that the Lord has given you. What has God called you to do in this life? The Lord has called each of us to make disciples, to share the gospel, to love God and to love neighbor. But what about specifics in your work? Whatever vocation God has called you to, or even in your retirement, whatever the Lord has called you to do with this life, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a cobbler, whether it's a plumber, whether it's construction, whether it's for the mine or anything else in between, God has called you to do that for his glory. And do that to the glory of God. And let that drive you when the days seem long and relentless and difficult and empty. And Paul's emphasis in ministry is centered on making the word of God fully known. And this should remind us of the importance of the word of God in the life of the Christian. We cannot find ourselves more consumed with the news or with pop culture than we are the word of God. And even I must be reminded that the pulpit is not the place to advance social justice or political opinions or trivia, or even to turn the pulpit into my opportunity to practice my stand-up routine, as unfortunately many preachers have come to do. But the role of a preacher must be to make the word of God fully known. And we can never compromise and settle for Christless motivational speeches or a survey of current events, but we must hold fast to the scriptures, to the Bible, to the word of God, the same ministry that Paul did, and the same ministry that Peter demonstrates in Acts 10 that we looked at in Sunday school this morning, to cling to and to make the word of God fully known. As we read in this text, as we read in Acts 10, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the entirety of the scriptures, that the prophets spoke of Christ, that Abraham looked to Jesus' day and it made him glad, that Jesus was the mystery given for the ages, as we'll look at and see in a moment. And this is In short, Paul's translation of the Great Commission, to make the Word of God fully known, is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to proclaim that Jesus died to save sinners. And Paul's mission is to make Jesus known. And Jesus, as the fulfillment of Scripture, means making the Word of God known. And making it fully known. Paul has this motivation, and he views his afflictions differently. And this is how Paul can write in Romans 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he can write, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." His suffering is part of his ministry, but so is his preaching. And as in verse 26, we read, "The goal of his preaching is to reveal the mystery for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." And the mystery that he's referring to here is Jesus. It's not some hidden mystery to be found in some secret code in the Bible, nor is it some hidden knowledge, but it is Christ that is the unfolding plan of redemption, that Christ has been revealed as that mystery. And the mystery was revealed at the open tomb. And in verse 27, Paul writes that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the "you" there, the Christ in you, is the church. That those who have faith in Christ Jesus, Christ in us, that is our hope. And our hope is not laying in a tomb. Our hope is a living hope that rose from the dead. And this is a message to be made known among all the nations. And let's take a moment to explore the magnitude of that statement, that it is to be made known among the Gentiles. Gentiles and nations are that same word there. In the Old Testament, we see the promise of the Lord dwelling among a specific people, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews. And Abraham has promised in Genesis 12:3 that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But before this statement, Abraham's told, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." The Lord promised Abraham that he will be a great nation and that all the earth will be blessed through him. This blessing ultimately points us to Jesus. Through Jesus, all the nations of the earth are blessed. There is no greater blessing that will come than the message of Christ crucified for the salvation of sinners. It is not an exclusive message reserved for one group, nor is it a secret to be kept, but it is one to be declared and celebrated to all who will hear, that all the world may come to hear of Christ Jesus, that every tribe, tongue, and nation will bow before Jesus and proclaim that he is Lord. And this is Paul's message to the world. He continues to explain this message is Christ, the hope of glory, and that it is, in verse 28, that it is Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Christ we proclaim. Several times in the New Testament, we read that Paul's only message is Christ. That's what he writes in to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says that he didn't come with elegant language or fancy speech or with wisdom, but Paul came knowing nothing among them but Christ and him crucified. That was all Paul was concerned with, was Christ. And him crucified, risen from the dead, and that in Christ, sinners can be saved. And that is still the core of our message as Christians. It is Christ we proclaim. And it's when churches and pastors and Christians get bored of the gospel, that they waver over into other issues. And it's when they get bored of the gospel that they begin to cave on the significant, important issues and, frankly, begin to make stuff up. And it's not programs, nor people, nor preachers that we proclaim, but it is Christ and Him crucified. And partnered with this proclamation of Christ, Paul is also warning everyone and teaching everyone. And that's the purpose of this letter. As we've looked at Colossians and seeing that Paul is worried about this church wavering from the gospel that they were taught, wavering from a proper and true definition of who Christ is. So he is warning them and teaching them of who Jesus is. That he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That Jesus is Lord of all creation. That he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and that he is the head of the body, the church. Paul focuses on the core identity of who Jesus is in this letter and in his ministry because he's worried that this church is wandering away, and he is warning and teaching everyone so that he might present them as mature in Christ. There's warning or admonition, and then there's instruction. There's teaching, but also correction and caution. The scriptures show us the wonder of what is to be had in Christ and the great love with which God has loved us. And yet the scriptures also warn us of what awaits those who reject the gospel message. The gospel message is there is salvation to be found in Christ. But there's also a warning of the punishment that waits for those who sin against God and are dead in their trespasses and sins. And this is why Paul is able to be content in his suffering. Paul's goal was not to live his best life now. He was not trying to amass the best and greatest toys that he might store them up. But rather, Paul's goal was that he might proclaim Christ and present his hearers as complete or mature in Christ. And that idea of maturity or completeness is fully grown in Christ Jesus. And while it's Paul's goal to present his hearer that way, it should also be the goal of every Christian to strive for maturity in Christ. And this further emphasizes why we cannot allow the church to dissolve merely into a simple social club or a newsroom, and why the pulpit must remain the place to proclaim the Word of God and nothing else. It's why I can't simply come up here and just talk about my opinions of the text or talk about my opinions of what's going on in the news today, but why it must be Christ crucified that you might attain to maturity in Christ. The maturity of the Christian is the goal of Paul's message. It's why we must proclaim the whole counsel of God, all of the scriptures. It's why I make the goal to alternate between preaching the Old Testament and the New Testament. While it doesn't always alternate perfectly, it's why we went from Micah to Colossians, and then when we finish Colossians, we'll be in the Psalms for a little bit, and then who knows yet what comes after that. The idea of maturity is what comes from the Christian studying all of the scriptures. The idea of maturity is what fills the rest of the text of Colossians, as Paul will continue on to demonstrate that they should be alive in Christ, that they are alive in Christ, they should walk in Him. They shouldn't let anyone disqualify them because of traditions or festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, and why they ought to put on the new self, and why Paul will demonstrate the appropriate rules for Christian households, demonstrating what maturity in Christ looks like. Paul ministers that everyone would be complete in Christ. And that should be the goal of each and every pastor as well. And I desire that each of you would grow to be more like Jesus, to be complete in Him. and to see that all wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ Jesus. In this text, we see Paul's heart for the church and his philosophy of ministry. We see a ministry of suffering, his mission of preaching, and his message of the cross, and his goal for the maturity of the believer. So now I want to leave you with a few points of application. Suffer well. Point to Christ in your suffering, in whatever form that suffering might take. Aim for your suffering to be for the betterment of the body of Christ. One way this can be done is by maintaining joy in Christ even when life is hard. The second would be to learn Christ, to preach and teach Christ crucified for the goal of everyone being presented mature in Christ. Demand that of your teachers and preachers and pastors. If you are listening to someone on the radio and whatever they're teaching, or you're watching a YouTube video or a Facebook video or a TikTok or whatever form you might consume preaching, if their goal is not to preach and teach Christ crucified for the goal of the Christian being mature in Christ, don't listen to them. There's a lot of preachers whose goal is to keep you scared, to maintain more views, and their goal is not your maturity. In some cases, that can be seen where if your preacher, they will say this specifically, if your preacher does not preach exactly what I'm preaching, and you step back and think, this sounds more like an opinion than gospel truth, and their conclusion for that statement is to leave your church, turn them off. There's a whole lot of preachers that will teach their niche perspective as if that's the entirety of the gospel, and it's departed from Christ crucified for the goal of the Christian being mature. You should view them with very heavy skepticism. When you read books, when you watch sermons, and you interact with those who are teaching you in some form or another, demand that they preach and teach Christ. You yourselves preach and teach Christ in whatever capacity the Lord would have you in engaging with the scriptures with others. This is why a few years ago it was such a major concern that churches had given over to preaching and teaching, it's still the concern today, things like critical race theory or modern gender identity theories or modern views of sexuality or whatever else it might be. It's because they depart from preaching the gospel and start teaching things that are contrary to the scriptures overall. And finally, I would encourage you to pursue maturity. Paul's goal in ministry, and by extension, the pastor's goal in ministry, would be to present each believer mature in Christ. So that should be my goal, to present each believer mature in Christ. But the response for the believer, for the individual, would be that you would pursue maturity. To not be complacent in spiritual immaturity, to not desire to constantly seek milk, but to seek to consume the meat of the word. Seek opportunities to grow in your faith and your knowledge of God and his word. Ask questions when you don't understand. Seek to grow in Christian maturity and look for and surround yourselves with those who will encourage you in Christian maturity. This is why Paul in Titus, as we looked at last year, Paul encourages believers to engage with those of other ages, that the older men ought to teach the younger men, that the older women ought to teach the younger women, with the goal of maturity being passed from one generation to another. And that's why it's important that churches are not just made up of one kind of people, whether that's age or gender or ethnicity, because each group has ways they can convey their experience and their maturity to another. Each group can serve another group. Being biblically accurate and being faithful to the scriptures, they may lead us to a place where we will be countercultural. This could possibly lead us to suffering. So when it's time to suffer, we should suffer well. But knowing Christ and attaining maturity in Christ will prepare us for times when we ought to suffer. I've said this before, but preparing for suffering can never be done at the moment when suffering comes. Preparing for suffering must be done in advance, which preparing for suffering is done through learning Christ and pursuing maturity so that you might suffer well. And let's pray that we do those things. Gracious God, I pray that each of us would aspire to be more like Christ each day than we were the previous day. I pray that you would help us to learn Christ, that it would be done through the preachers we listen to, that it would be done through this pulpit, that I would be committed to preaching Christ and Him crucified, making the Word of God fully known, that we rejoice that Jesus, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, has been revealed to us. That we rejoice the riches of glory, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is who we proclaim. And I pray that we learn Christ. And I pray that we all pursue maturity, that we all aim to grow more and more mature in Christ every single day. That we would not be conformed to this world, but we'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind, repenting of our sins, and turning to Christ Jesus, knowing that salvation is found by turning from our sinfulness and turning to Christ Jesus. We pray that the good news that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins and rose from the dead would ever be on our minds and ever be on our lips, that we would see others come to Christ Jesus. We pray that our learning of Christ and our maturity in Christ would aid us to suffer well when that time does come, and aid us to help others in suffering well when it comes. But I pray that we rejoice in Christ always. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.